right, good morning. How we doing? Everybody good? Y'all more lively than nine. Like, I couldn't get a response out of nine. I was trying to, like, find a mirror, make sure they were breathing. You know, can you fog it? Anyway, glad you guys are here. We are in this series called The Gospel Is, and so we're going to continue that today, and looking forward to that. I do want to say I was really proud of Chris last week as he brought that message. It was really awesome to see that. So proud of Chris and just his growth through the last 5 years and seeing where he was and where he's come to and how God's using him, and now being able to enjoy each day with him here on staff is really awesome. With Chris is somebody that if you have a friend, like if he's your friend, like you have a true friend. Like he's that kind of person. So very thankful. Also, you know, I could go through every staff member, but just this morning as John was doing the announcements, but also the greeting time, I started thinking about how far John's come and how far he's grown. And I remember back when we were in the blue building, it was over behind Burger King, and we had one little section that had a couple of offices, and we had another little office that was connected right to the worship area. And we've hired a couple of people who they just wouldn't leave. So we just decided, well, we'll just put them on staff. And so John was one of those people. John would just hang around all the time. I remember John when he was really young. This is like 16 years ago. And he would wear like flip-flops, jeans, T-shirt every day to work. And I guess that part really hasn't changed. But we would never turn the air on over in that side because it had to cool the whole worship area. And so John sat in that front office, and it'd be like 90 degrees in that front office, and yet he would still sit up there and work and help us out. And so just really thankful for so many of our staff and just the people and other leaders who are a part of this, and just getting to see the growth of not just in numbers of people, but in the depth of their relationship with God and their giftings. And so with that said, we are going to continue in this series. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 3 first. And I'll tell you there's some kind of complex words in here, some challenging words. Some of them are strung together. What I hope to be able to do today is help this make sense. We're going to talk about the gospel, obviously, and the gospel is. And the definition we're going to use, actually, we're going to put it on the screen for you to be able to read. So the gospel is God's plan to reconcile the world to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so last week, Chris talked about God's plan. He talked about how God had a plan for salvation. God had a plan for each of our lives. And what I want you to see is that this plan has existed for eternity. God was not surprised by sin. He was not surprised by any of that. He had a plan of reconciliation from the very beginning. And so when we look at that, if you look at that definition, it says the gospel is God's plan of reconciliation. And so today we're going to talk about that aspect, reconciliation, and what that looks like for us as believers, or what it looks like for non-believers and the state that they're currently in. And so I want to read, we're going to begin in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And so this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in the sight of God by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." And so he's telling us that we'll not be declared righteous. Righteous literally means as one ought to be. So he's saying no one will become as you were intended to be or as you ought to be by working your way to God, by trying to make your own way to God. And so he goes on, he says, but, I always tell you to pay attention to these transition words. He says, he gives us kind of this bad news, but now he's about to give us the good news. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. In other words, he's revealed this to us. He's revealed it to us through Scripture, but he's specifically revealed this to us through Jesus, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that we can be in your presence, that God, you have bridged the gap that existed between us because of our sin. God, that you are holy, and you are set apart. You are as you ought to be. You are perfect in your nature, in your character, and you cannot fail. I want us to take just a minute. I want you just to begin to set your mind on the Lord and his holiness, his perfection, the fact that he is perfectly love, he is perfect justice, he's perfect in mercy. He's perfect even in wrath. He's perfect in all of his ways. God, we acknowledge that today, that you are perfect in all of your ways. Lord, your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. They're so much higher than ours. I pray today that we could begin to grasp just a little bit more, maybe a lot more, of how holy you really are. That we could maybe for the first time or once again be reminded and put in awe of you and the work you've done for us through Jesus. So God, we thank you that you bridge the gap between us and you, that we can have fellowship with you, that we can know you, because God, we couldn't have done it. Thank you that you do for us what we can't do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, here in this very first passage, he's talking about how no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by working their way to God. And we talk about this a lot, that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's something that God has done, and it's a free gift he offers us just by believing and trusting in him. And so we see Paul telling us this again, where he says that no one will be declared righteous because the only thing that the law can really do is make us conscious of sin. Then he goes on and he gives us the good news. He gives us the good news of the gospel. And here's the thing that I think happens a lot. A lot of times I think we take for granted how good God really is. I think we take for granted and we lose sight of how holy God is, how big he is, how much greater he is than us. I was outside last night and I'm just looking at the stars and I'm thinking, like, how incredible is the God who made those stars? How incredible, how different is he? Like, there's no possible way I could take and throw those stars into place and hold them there, right? Keep them there. Keep the earth spinning the way it is, and to control all of that. And there's no possible way. He's so much greater than we are. The universe is expanding infinitely. Scientists say that. I don't believe much of them anymore. But who knows what to believe. But anyway, we know that God created it, and it's vast and it's huge. And we know that all of this is so beyond us, right? Think about how much we take for granted. Think about the things in just our general life that we take for granted, like clean water to drink, that we have food on our table. I was getting in my truck today to come to the office and finish the last preparations for the message. And I get in my truck and we finally get some cool weather, which I'm super excited about, that it's not, you know, 89 degrees in November. It's really cool. And so now it's gotten chilly. It's a little bit cool in the mornings, you know. And so I get in my truck, a little bit chilly, so I turned on the seat warmers. Some of y'all got seat warmers in your vehicle, right? And you turn on the seat warmers, it's almost like instantly you're like wrapped in a blanket, right? And so you got the seat warmers, and like, how much we take for, what a luxury. Then some of y'all got seat coolers, right? Some of y'all, they all like those seat coolers in the summer. Yeah, I'm going to be honest with you, man. When you turn those things on, it feels kind of weird. I'm not going to lie. It feels kind of weird. And especially if you get in and you don't know they're on, it makes me feel like I wet my pants. I'm just going to be honest. I'm like, I know I'm pushing 50, but it's way too early for this, right? And so we just take things for granted. And one of the things we take for granted is how holy God is, how other he is than us, how set apart he is, how great he is, that we can't even begin to fathom his goodness, that his love is perfect, that his judgment is perfect, that we won't get to heaven and doubt any part of his nature or character, that he is perfect in every way. And we often take those kind of things for granted, and we lose our awe of God and our awe of the gospel because we take our eyes off of that. We forget about that. We kind of go about our day and no longer focus our attention on that. But he is the God who created us. And here's what we know, is that sin separated us from him. He is holy, we are not. And so it created this huge chasm between us and him. This huge separation. If he were to be with us in his perfect presence and in our sinful state, it wouldn't even be just anymore. He would have to defy his own nature to be present with us. And so this chasm is huge. To demonstrate this today, I really thought I would do this. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show you how hard it is just to jump a little chasm. And so I'm going to jump from this stage to that chair. I landed it in the first service, just so you know. So I'm going to run, jump. Tim, you've seen me do stupid things before. So I'm going to do this. How many of y'all think I can land it? All right. How many of you think I'm going to break my leg? Have no confidence in me. How many of you think I should do it? How many of you think I shouldn't because you love me? There was less hands that said that you didn't want me to, so that made me feel real good. All right, you ready? Tim, catch me if I fall. You ready? You ready? All right, here we go. Here we go. I ain't doing that. I'm not that stupid. Y'all think I would do that? Y'all think I'm crazy? Y'all think I'd do... Well, there was that time. If you weren't here for that and you missed it, I did get stuck on a roof and had to be rescued like a kitten from a tree, from a roof. And so I say that, and obviously just kidding around, just trying to have a little fun with it. But the chasm between us and God is infinitely bigger even than what we can imagine. And so God had a plan for us to be able to be reconciled to him, to bridge that chasm that existed between us, that his nature and his perfection couldn't it coexist with our imperfection? And so God has this plan. And that's what Paul is talking about in this, that he has this plan, this way apart from the law that can never save us, and this way that is through faith in Jesus. And he tells us that this way comes apart from the law, and it gives us the righteousness of God, and it's been made known to us specifically through Jesus. This way has been made known to us, and it says this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when it talks about righteousness, and I've told you this before, but I really want you to get this. When you think about being righteous, or you think about righteousness, it literally means to be as you ought to be. In other words, it is to be created, or to be as you were created to be. It is to exist as you were intended to be. And so when we get to verse 23, and it tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God, what it's basically saying is that all of us came short in being as we ought to be. If you look at Jesus, you see who we ought to be, who we were intended to be. And yet we did not reach that goal. We fell short of that goal. So we have sinned. We have missed the mark. That's what it's talking about. When we talk about sin, the definition is to miss the mark. So we missed the mark. We didn't finish. We didn't get to the end. We didn't live out as we ought to be. And so this is where the separation comes in. God's holiness and our imperfection don't go together. And so God, though, had this plan. And the plan, his name is Jesus. And so he sends Jesus to the earth. And Jesus is born, the incarnation of Christ, and he comes fully man and fully God. And here's the interesting part about this, and here's the important part that we need to grab hold of. God, in and of himself, the Father could not, in his presence, draw near to us. But Jesus comes fully man so that he can live amongst us. He's born under the same law, the same principles of the earth and of God's commands that we are. And he comes able to walk. And so the things that Jesus touches, rather than the leper making him unclean, he makes the leper clean. He lives this perfect life that we couldn't live. And so Jesus comes and he's God in the flesh. But he's able to walk amongst us. He experiences the thing we experience. That's why we have a high priest who's not unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but in every way has been tempted as we are. And he comes and he demonstrates the love of God. And so we see where Jesus comes and makes this new way for us to come to God. And he tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us have lived out as we ought. None of us can make ourselves right with God. And he says all are justified. The word justified means to be made righteous. So what does that tell us? That we were justified by Christ. We were made as we ought to be by faith in Jesus. So there's this reestablishment of who we were intended to be. That is our status. Our status with God is that we are made back to who we should be, simply by faith in Christ. But there's this other word that I would use that would be our state. In our state, we are still sinners, right? None of us in here are perfect yet. But what happens is, through Jesus, as we've been reconciled to God, we spend the rest of our life moving from our state to our status. In our status, we are righteous. In our status, we are as we ought to be. But in our state, we are still sinful. This is the process you hear talked about sometimes called sanctification. What I would call it is, you're growing into the person Jesus has already made you. So you don't stay here stagnant. For the rest of your life, God is growing you into the person you ought to be, but you've already been made righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus. And so we look at this and see this incredible work that God has done, that all are justified freely by his grace. When you think about grace, I want you to think about God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I had a mentor who told me that. And I love that definition of grace because grace is so much bigger than just unconditional love or unmerited favor. It is that, but it's so much bigger. If you go into the Bible and you begin to read all the different things it says about grace, grace does so much because God does so much that we can't do. And so God did for us through Jesus what we could not do on our own. And so it says through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, redemption being a purchasing back, a ransom for someone. Jesus paid a price that we couldn't pay. And it's given freely. He says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement meaning to make amends. So he gave the sacrifice to make amends. Through the shedding of his blood, when you think about blood, think about the cross, to be received by faith. And listen to this. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So God had, in his forbearance, in his patience, he had passed over the sin of all the generations before. He came to the present time, and he's going to talk about this in chapter 5 that we're going to go to in just a minute, but it came to the present time where Jesus would pay the price for that sin. So basically what Paul is saying is God wasn't overlooking. God wasn't just saying it's not a big deal for all this sin that took place before Christ. What it's saying is through Jesus, God demonstrated his righteousness. Through Jesus, God demonstrated that he is just. Through Jesus, that sin that he had really just almost like passed over was punished. It had to be punished. Now, people in the Old Testament were made righteous by faith. We see that with Abraham. It says he believed God and he was made righteous. But the thing about it is, to me, this is what this looks like. This is kind of an easy way for me to understand it. It's almost like when they were making those sacrifices and they were putting their faith in God, and God said, yes, you're righteous. It's almost like they got their righteousness on a credit card. So here's the thing. Some of y'all got credit cards, right? Some of y'all wish y'all didn't have credit cards. But here's the thing. You can go swipe that credit card and you can pay for something. And it's yours for that time. But what happens in 30 days? You get a bill that's got to be paid. So through faith, God was saying, you're righteous. We've always been made righteous by faith. Even in the Old Testament, it wasn't by works. It wasn't by killing lambs and bulls and all this stuff. It was by faith. But at some point, and it's that point when Jesus came into the earth, that sin still had to be paid for. The bill came due, right? And so Jesus comes to demonstrate God's righteousness to punish the sin that had been committed long ago. Jesus died for the sin of long ago, the sin of today, and the sin that will be committed in the future. And so he tells us that this was his demonstration. That word demonstrate means a public display. He publicly displayed Christ to demonstrate his justice. Think about this, and this was actually a quote that I got from a man named John Stott. He was a theologian. He's passed now, so I don't usually give him credit since he can't say anything about it. But that was me. That was kind of me. But it kind of goes like this. The first time you quote somebody, you're like, as so-and-so says. The second time you quote it, as you say, as someone says. And the third time you quote it, you're like, as I always say, right? And so that's kind of how it works. And so anyway, John Stott said this. He said that Jesus and the gospel is God's righteous way of making the unrighteous righteous. Isn't that good? It's God's righteous way of making the unrighteous righteous. You can say it this way. It's God's just way of making the unjust just. It's the way that God can make us righteous without sacrificing his character and his nature and his own righteousness. Is that Jesus took our place and he bridged that gap that existed between us and God. And so it says this again. He says that he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And then he says again, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Isn't that cool that he was able to remain just but then to justify his people? That's so incredible. What a genius plan, right? Who would have thought of that? Not me. And so he goes on, he says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. In other words, he's saying we can't boast in our own works or our own ability. If we're going to boast, we need to boast in Christ. If we're going to boast, we need to boast in the cross. We can't boast because we didn't do it. And then he says, for we maintain, and this goes all the way back to verse 20, for we maintain that a person is justified, made righteous, made as they ought to be, by faith, apart from the works of the law. And so he's saying, this is what we preach. This is the truth. He's saying, you cannot be made right through the works of the law. It is by faith in the work of Jesus. Now let's go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time, you remember in chapter 3, he said, at the present time. Well, Paul's now saying, at just the right time, at just the right moment in history, at just the perfect time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So at the perfect time, Jesus comes into the world. At the perfect time, Jesus goes to the cross. At the perfect time, Jesus dies for our sin. And it says that he sent him at that exact moment while we were still helpless. Word means weak, almost like an infirmity, without strength, without hope. He's saying at just the right time when we had no hope, when we were able to do anything, we're not able to do anything for ourselves. It makes me think about be like a baby, right? They can't do anything for themselves. They do everything they can to make us not love them. They keep us up at night, they pee, they puke, they poop. But we still love them. And this is what he's showing us in this, is that he's saying, look, while you were helpless, while you could do nothing for yourself, while you were rebelling against me, while you were doing everything you could possibly do to make me not love you, and you were powerless to do anything about it, Jesus came and he died for the ungodly. And this is what that word means. It means wicked. It means evil. It means to be showing contempt, irreverence towards God. And we can look at that and we can say, look, you know, I'm not evil, I'm not wicked. Now, the people I see on TV that are committing these crimes, yeah, they're wicked, that's evil. But the reason we don't understand ourselves as being wicked is because we're comparing ourselves to each other. We're not comparing ourselves to the holiness of God. Because compared to the holiness of God, the Bible tells us that even our most righteous deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. So we have to be sure we're comparing ourselves to the right person. And in comparison to God, who is holy, we are wicked. We are not like him. We are evil compared to God. And yet, while we were enemies, while we were rebelling, while we were showing contempt towards God, it says that Jesus came and God demonstrated his love as Christ died for us. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. What's he talking about? He's talking about this, that whether it's somebody who's living out this good life or trying to be pious and live this religious life, he's saying, look, Very few people are going to step in and take their place in death. Much less this. Think about somebody who murders someone or murders several people, and they're sentenced to the electric chair. And you know that they're about to go and they're about to be killed. And you know the crime that they've committed. And think about this. How many of you would say, "Don't do that to him, I'll sit in the chair"? I don't think, listen, I know some of you probably don't believe in that, but I'm not probably sitting in that chair, right? Most of us would look at it and say, you know what? He did the crime. He's guilty. But here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus sat in that chair for us. That chair was the cross, where all the wrath for all the sin, even the sin committed centuries and centuries before and will be committed centuries and centuries after, all the wrath of God fell upon him in that moment so that we could be liberated, so that we could be set free, so that we could be forgiven, so that that gap between us and God could be bridged and we could once again have a relationship with God through Jesus. It's why Jesus could say, "I am the gate that we enter into God's presence." That's why he could say that he is this door, this way into the kingdom of God. And so we see this, and Jesus made a way where there was no way for us. And then he says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now here's what's interesting. Remember back over in chapter 3 where it uses demonstrate twice. And we talked about it being a public demonstration of God's justice, right? But this word for demonstrate is a different word. And this word for demonstrate actually means to pull together or band together. It can mean to take pieces and put them together. And here's what's awesome to me in this, because this is what I see in this, is that when Jesus went to the cross, all the pieces of the puzzle, of the plan that God had been working out, this plan of reconciliation that God had been working out from the first sin in the garden all the way to the time of the cross, all of those pieces of that puzzle came together and were put together, so it became a clear picture of the love of God. And so when we look at the cross, that's what we see, a demonstration of the love of God, that he loved us so much that even while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And so this gap has been bridged, not because we were deserving of what Jesus did. We were completely undeserving of what Jesus did. We had no reason, no right to claim what Jesus did. Jesus did it because of the love of God. And he went to the cross and he paid the price and he ransomed us. And he made a way for that chasm to be bridged. It says, "Since we have now been justified," remember what justified means, to be made righteous. Remember what righteousness means, to be made as we ought to be. So now we've been made as we ought to be by faith in Jesus. Now that we've been justified by his blood, his sacrifice, how much more shall we be spared, is that right? I got this highlighted, underlined. I can't even see it. I'm not going to lie. Was it be spared? Be saved. Okay. I got to wear glasses. I've been fighting it. I got to wear them. Be saved. So how much more shall we be saved? Since now we've been justified, made as we ought to be by the blood, by the sacrifice, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And so look at this. He's saying this, and it's kind of this argument from lesser to greater. What he's saying is, since we've now been made as we ought to be, since now the wrath of God has been satisfied in Jesus, he's saying, since now we've been made righteous, We've been justified. We've been made as we ought to be. How much more will we be saved from the wrath of God? How can we be saved from the wrath of God? Because Jesus paid the price for that. He took that. It's why he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he, at that moment, was being separated from the Father because all of our sin was placed upon him. And now he offers us a free gift by grace to put faith in him so that we can have a relationship that is now reconciled. Two enemies, two people at odds being brought together. While we were at enmity with God, God made a way for us to come to him. And so the wrath of God, he says, how much more will we be saved through the wrath, from the wrath of God? But he goes on and he says this, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled. So if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled. We were made right with God. The two that were opposed to one another came together. If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Listen, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So here's the thing that is really awesome about this. Jesus didn't just come so we could escape God's wrath. Jesus didn't just die so we could be saved in our current state, which is sinners. Jesus didn't just die to come and give us even a righteous state. Jesus came and died and rose again. And through his life, we receive new life. Through his resurrection, his ascension, the gift of the Holy Spirit, not only has God's wrath been satisfied, but Jesus gives us a new life so that we are able to grow into the person that Jesus has already made us to be. It goes from this place, the state that we are currently in as sinners, as people who still sin, but the status that we have through Christ, which is righteousness. And we spend the rest of our life as we walk with Jesus, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we draw near to him, with our state growing more and more towards our status. Again, it's the word sanctification. It's growing into the person that we've already become. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, look, not only have I saved you from the wrath, but I've also saved you and given you new life. I've filled you with my spirit. I've taken you from death to life. I've given you a new way to live, a new way to relate to the life giver. And so now, by faith, through repentance, through turning to me, through our eyes being opened, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to come to God, and he bridged this chasm. We can never work ourselves across. We can never build a bridge enough to get to him. And yet Jesus made this way. It says, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He's saying if we're going to boast, we're going to boast in Christ. We're going to boast in the cross. We're going to boast in the gospel. We're going to boast in the work that Jesus did. We're going to boast in the fact that he reconciled us. There's no boasting of ourselves because we haven't done anything. There's no self-righteousness, no room for self-righteousness. Only humility before the Lord, only awe before the Lord, because even in his perfect holiness, he made a way, a righteous way for the unrighteous to be made righteous. And it was by giving his son, Jesus. And we look at that, it's incredible. But so many times we take it for granted of what God has truly done for us. That Jesus paid the price for sin, that he took our condemnation, that he took the wrath of God, but he also has given us new life through his resurrected life and the Holy Spirit. He's taken us, those who have faith in Christ, from death to life. spiritually. He's reconciled us to God through grace. In other words, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And if we can begin to grasp more of the holiness of God and who we are apart from him, apart from the saving work of Jesus, I don't think we'll ever take for granted who God is and what he's done for us again. But we take our eyes off of it so many times. But today, my heart for you, if you're a believer, is that you could once again be in awe of what God has done through Jesus and how he has bridged that gap for us to have relationship with him. The Bible tells us, John 15, we talk about this all the time. If we abide in him, we'll produce much fruit. If the branch will abide in the vine. But here's the thing. The branch could never abide if it weren't for Christ. We could never draw near to God. And so if you're a believer, I pray this week will be a time where you're in awe, that we'll focus in, look at the stars, look at everything around us, understand the God who made this, understand more of his character, more of his nature, look at scripture, look at Jesus, see who he is. Be in awe of God. But if some of you, maybe you've never said, I've never been reconciled to God. Maybe you know today, like you've never been reconciled to God through Jesus. Your sin has never been paid for, but the Holy Spirit today, you know, has opened your eyes. You see it. You realize it. That there's no other way to God except through the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. No one else paid the price for your sin. No one else gave their life for you. No one else died for you while you were still an enemy of God. No one else did for you what Jesus can do for you. Here's something I would like to ask you to do. When we get to this time, what would be awesome is if you're a believer, you began to pray for the unbelievers. And I'm trying to do this gently. But it's not time to pack up. There's somebody in here who their entire eternity may be about to change. And we take it so flippantly. Because we're in such a hurry. I'd say check your freaking heart. But today, maybe today's the day of salvation for you. First day, first time you say yes to Jesus. I just want you right now, put your hand up so we can pray with you. So we can help you take your next steps. Today's the day of salvation. And I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I thank you for your heart for us. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you, God, that you care for us, that you made a way for us to be reconciled back to you. We love you, God, and we worship you because you are worthy. Help us to fix our eyes on you, to be able to see that you are other, you are holy, and to see what you've done for us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.